Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
What's remarkable about this new fragment that we found, the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, is that it actually has Jesus saying, "My wife." We've had these other texts, especially a text called the Gospel of Philip, and in addition to that, the Gospel of Mary, that have talked about this close relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. And yet scholars have consistently, and I must say, myself included, in the past, have argued that, oh no, that language is all spiritual. It's all spiritualizing. It's using it metaphorically. Why is it that we have been pushing against that so hard? I think it's because it's very difficult when you have spent your whole life, when you've spent, in fact, Christianity has spent 1,500 years or more talking about, understanding Jesus not being married, to actually know it when we see it, so to speak.
That's Karen King of Harvard University speaking there about what's now being called the Gospel of Jesus' Wife. And the latest news on this piece of papyrus is that it is indeed ancient. Now, ancient is a relative term, of course, but does its antiquity indicate its truthfulness? Now, the Bible scholars, there's kind of two sides of this. They're the people who only look at the materials and say, look, is the ink ancient? Is the material ancient? Look at the writing, the grammar, the way that the letters are formed, things like that. Does it comport with antiquity? And then there are those like Karen King who say, wow, what does it say? And should we rethink the accepted history about Jesus Christ not being married, especially when we found this ancient text that says, or at least he seems to say, he has a wife? Joining us to talk about the papyrus called the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Dr. Craig Evans, professor of New Testament at Acadia Divinity College in Canada, and author of numerous books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. Dr. Evans, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be back with you.
The consensus seems to be that this piece of papyrus is, and the writing on it, is indeed, in some sense, ancient. Does that mean what it says is true?
Nope, not at all. And I listened with interest to that clip with Karen King speaking, and I do know her personally, and she is a very good scholar and a very decent person. But she has been on the record since she found this, or it was given to her a couple of years ago. And then very recently, she has stated that it really doesn't tell us anything about the historical Jesus. And, of course, that the media is going to hype, otherwise. But she knows perfectly well that if this is an authentic text, she's beginning to believe that it is an authentic text in the sense that it actually dates back several centuries. She doesn't think that it necessarily proves that Jesus really did have a wife, and I certainly don't think it suggests that either. And I'm still not convinced that it's an authentic fragment of a text from antiquity in any case.
Well, let's talk about the tests that we currently have to test the authenticity of the thing itself, not its contents, but the actual piece of papyrus with ink on it. What are the best tests, and what has been determined about this particular papyrus?
Sure. There are two kinds of tests, one involving physical science, and another involves internal considerations. Now, what has science showed? Well, what we all thought all along, it really is an old piece of papyrus. I don't think anybody doubted that when it was first announced a couple of years ago. And although I must say the carbon-14 test that was done did not date it as early as I would have thought, the text resembles the kind of Coptic writing that we would have expected to see in the 4th and 5th centuries. The test suggests that it's only about 7th century or maybe even 8th century. So in that sense, it's not really old enough for being what it's supposed to be. The other part of the testing involves the ink, and the ink, like many inks in antiquity, is made up of charcoal, and that frustrates carbon-14 because that's all charcoal is carbon. And so it's very difficult to determine that kind of a date. So it's still possible for a modern forger, if he knows this, to prepare an ink that's carbon-based that cannot be dated with any certainty and apply it to an old papyrus that otherwise was blank, and thus create something, if he knows what he's doing, that looks really good. So in terms of the scientific testing, I think it's still up in the air. But the other testing is internal, and this is where I really have a problem, and this is why other scholars think that it is a forgery. And that's because the entire text, all seven lines, are phrases taken out of the Gospel of Thomas and stitched together, not always very well, creating a little bit of grammatical awkwardness and so on that suggests that this is a modern person whose native language is not Coptic. And just to remind your readers, that's the Egyptian language as it was spoken 15, 16 centuries ago, and using Greek letters mostly from the Greek alphabet. And so somebody has stitched together what I would call a pastiche of words and phrases from the Gospel of Thomas, a work that was produced in the second century and eventually was translated probably in the third or fourth century into Coptic, and has borrowed some phrases from it and created this very scintillating, out-of-context fragment that suggests that Jesus regards Mary not only as one of his disciples, but even refers to her as his wife. And what really troubles me, Todd, is that in the scholarly chatter that developed more than a year ago when this was first announced, was it appears that somebody used a particular edition of the Coptic Gospel of Thomas, one that's available online some years ago, and brought over a typographical error. So in other words, it's a mistake that's a modern mistake, and it's not part of any of the original editions of Thomas. And, you know, that's quite a coincidence, and that makes me think that it really is a modern forgery and not just an ancient one.
So if it is a forgery, you're saying here that this transfer of a modern typographical error to what is supposed to be this ancient papyrus is kind of, well, I'm trying to picture the scenario. Someone who doesn't know his Coptic well enough to realize that he's copying a mistake.
That's right. See, that you know, I took Coptic, and I could create a fake if I had a pony to ride, if I had something to crib off of, and that's exactly what I would do. I would look at a text, and I have my W.E. Crum dictionary, Coptic dictionary. I look up the words. And I could immediately spot the word where Jesus says, my wife, and right there that everybody zeroes in on with this fragment. And I could look up the words, and I could say, okay, maybe I could cook up a forgery, and that's what I would do with my Crum dictionary and a text like Thomas, and find the right words and phrases and create some very suggestive text. The trouble is, because I'm not fluent in the language, I'm not a native speaker, I haven't studied it real well for years and years, I might make a mistake where the Coptic language, unlike English, you're going to have a lot of grammatical agreement involving gender or tense forms or number or whatever, and it would be easy to juxtapose a few words, and a native speaker would read it and go, man, that's bad grammar. Whoever wrote this doesn't know what he's talking about. And that's what the Coptic experts are saying. They look at it, and it just, not only is it stuff taken out of another text that's been cobbled together, but it hasn't been done very smoothly, and there are some errors that have been made, as well as that actual blunder, a modern blunder that I mentioned earlier, a typo that's been carried over from a 20-year-old edition. So when you add all that up, I'll tell you, it's still red flags for me. This is probably a forgery, probably in modern times, but even if at the end of the day we all agree that it's 1,500 years old or something, okay, it still tells us absolutely nothing about the historical Jesus.
If it's not a forgery, the most it can tell us is what?
Well, it tells us that the idea that Jesus might have had a wife in Gnostic circles was an idea that actually was entertained. And that was helpful in the clip that you played a few minutes ago where Karen King is speaking, and she says it makes us think that in the Gospel of Philip, where there's a reference, or the Gospel of Mary, these are both second century texts, where there seems to be a hint that Jesus had a special relationship to Mary Magdalene. Most scholars would say, well, that's nothing more than metaphor. It's nothing more than saying that Jesus respects Mary, regards her as a disciple on the same level with Peter, James, and John, and so forth. Well, maybe we're wrong. Maybe these texts actually were hinting at an actual relationship of some kind, of a romantic or married nature. And so if this text is authentic and ancient, then it would suggest, okay, maybe there were some people long, long after when the first century Gospels were written in heretical circles, maybe Gnostic circles, maybe some people entertained the notion that Jesus actually was married to Mary Magdalene, and that was their way of lionizing her and making her otherwise very dubious testimony, making it sound authoritative and so on. And see, Todd, that's what the ancient writers did 1600 years ago. If you want to cook up a new doctrine that nobody's ever heard of before, you've got to find somebody credible that's near Jesus, yet not mainstream. So it's awfully hard to have Peter say it, because everybody knows what Peter taught. So what you have is some obscure disciple, someone like Philip, or Thomas, or Mary, or maybe Mary Magdalene, and you place this new, strange, heretical teaching on that person's lips, and that's how you smuggle the new teaching into the church.
How rare in ancient text circles, archaeological circles, how rare are forgeries of the nature of which this might be merely one?
Well, not that rare, actually. And you know, early Christians themselves of a more orthodox stripe in the 2nd and 3rd centuries created and passed on some very strange stories about Jesus being an infant and clapping his hands and clay pigeons would come to life and fly away. That even is in the Quran. It gets picked up by Muhammad. And so telling fanciful stories, legends grow. We always want to know more about the little boy Jesus, or what did he do when he was a teenager? You know, was he a very good carpenter? That kind of pious speculation and imagination generated all sorts of things. But the whole history of literature is littered with forgeries of every kind. So it isn't just something that developed in Christian circles, but you have fake writings that pretend to be written by Cicero or written by Plato or written by Aristotle, and on it goes, right into the modern era. And so I don't know why people do that. You know, don't they have better things to do? But forgeries are all over the place and have been with us for hundreds of years.
Finally, then, with about a minute here, Dr. Evans, give us your thoughts on, and it sounds like you have some, give us your thoughts on the value of scholarly skepticism and caution when it comes to purported ancient manuscripts.
Well, that's a good question. I think scholars should always be cautious. The first thing a scholar should say is, well, I want to see the evidence. Don't give me an impression. I want to see the evidence. Let's do some tests. And you know, the too good to be true thing, I mean, that's not a bad reaction. And, you know, how likely is it that we have one piece of a torn page that just happens to have 7 surviving lines, not even a complete sentence, and every single thing on that survives on that fragment contributes to this idea that Jesus has a wife named Mary who happens to be one of his disciples, who receives his teaching, who should be respected? Wow. I mean, that's a jackpot, you know, and for a single fragment of a, you know, a piece of one page of a manuscript to get that lucky, I mean, that's worrisome. That just has a fishy smell to it.
Dr. Craig Evans is professor of New Testament at Acadia Divinity College in Canada, and he's author of numerous books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. You'll find a link to Dr. Evans' website under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Evans, thank you so much for your time.
You're very welcome, Todd. Good to be with you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Wendy Wright of Catholic Family and Human Rights Institute. The news last night, of course, was the resignation of Health and Human Services Secretary Kathleen Sebelius. There's no scandal involved here. She's been planning to do it. She has been working very hard. She has been a real workhorse for the Obama administration in many ways. But what is her legacy after her resignation when it comes to the very important issues of religious freedom? We'll be talking about that with Wendy Wright of CFAM, Catholic Family and Human Rights Institute, right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Check out the updated showroom at Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Valo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience, Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or valofloor.com.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.